Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, happy Sunday night, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight, for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight, we're in Matthew chapter 5. The Sermon on the Mount, also known as the Beatitudes, is actually the constitution of the coming kingdom of heaven, with King Jesus sitting on the throne of David, ruling from Jerusalem for 1,000 years of perfect reign and righteousness. Many times pastors and preachers will go to Matthew chapter 5 to preach a message on the Sermon on the Mount, also known as the Beatitudes, and they try to bring out the poetry of the passages and make a devotional application on the Christian life. Well, that's all well and good if you like fluff, but if you're craving meat, especially some tasty red meat, you'll have to dig a tad deeper than just scratching the surface. The Sermon on the Mount, doctrinally, is the constitution of the coming kingdom of heaven, over which King Jesus will rule for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 say, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we're digging deep into chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew to see exactly how the millennial reign of King Jesus will be run and operated from a legal perspective. Here in the U.S., we have our vaunted Constitution of the United States of America, and it shows you the principles on which this nation was founded and how we are to conduct ourselves. Well, the coming kingdom of heaven also has such a document, and it's called the Holy Bible in general, and Matthew chapter 5 in particular. Not only do every one of the Beatitudes have their roots in Old Testament prophecies, the Sermon on the Mount is also the constitution of the coming kingdom of heaven. Tonight we're going to break it all down for you, as well as showing you the marked differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, we have people listening all across America, listening as far away as Vietnam, Norway, France, Canada, Argentina, Brazil, all over the place. And we're excited, God. We're excited to gather together, and we're excited, Lord, to open up your preserved word as found within our King James Bibles, to see what you would have for us tonight. Lord, we're going to come before you with our prayers and with our praise, and we're going to ask you to lead and guide, Lord, through your holy preserved book. And Lord, we pray that something would be said and done tonight to lead a lost soul to you. And for those of us that are saved, we ask you to work and move in a mighty way and get us on fire, God. Get us on fire for you. Your word says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing to us, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Lord, we commit this time to you and ask you to meet with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Looking forward to a good Bible study tonight. If you're saved today, did you know the Apostle Paul tells us that we have been called to be soldiers with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why we read in Revelation 19, we read what we're going to be doing at the second coming. Revelation 19:14, and the armies are made up of soldiers, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. If you're born again, that's me and you, on white horses, coming back as soldiers in the army of the Lord. Are you ready to be a soldier? I hope so. The war is real, the battle hot, and the time is short. To the fight! Amen. Revelation 19:11 shows us that battle. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. The battle is coming. Get in the fight. I'm looking forward to that day at the second coming. I'm looking forward to coming back in victory with King Jesus. Tonight we're talking about the Constitution of the Kingdom of Heaven. the legal document that shows you what life is going to be like in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that document is contained in Matthew chapters 4, 5, and 6. And all through the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see the kingdom of heaven. We see the kingdom of God. Tonight, we're going to be talking about that kingdom of heaven. And we're going to show you the difference between the kingdom of heaven, which is a literal, visible, physical kingdom, and the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. And we're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight in Matthew chapter 5. And it's going to be an exciting Bible study, a very exciting Bible study. I was just going over a few numbers. And so far this year, 2021 is rapidly coming to a conclusion. We are three quarters of the way through 2021. And I just want to give you a little bit of an update. So far, we have, through Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation in Shelbyville, Tennessee, so far we have paid for the creation, shipping, and sending of over 10,000 King James Bibles to missionaries in 30 different countries. So far this year, Now the End Begins, has financed the sending out of 10,000 King James Bibles through Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation in Shelbyville, Tennessee. In addition to that, so far to date, we have sent out over 2,200 Ruckman Reference Study Bibles to pastors, to missionaries, but mostly to individual people who listen to this radio program. We have sent out to date, just to individual people, around 1,500 Ruckman Reference Study Bibles. Now, that doesn't count the cases and cases and cases of these Bibles that we have sent out to pastors and missionaries, pastors like Pastor Danny and Pastor Johnry in the Philippines, Pastor Fojong in Vietnam, and to different pastors and Bible study teachers across America. I don't even have the number of how many cases that we have sent out to these people. So I just want to let you know, for everybody who prays for the NTEB Bible program, everybody who donates and gives and makes it possible for us to do this on such a huge scale. Over 10,000 Bibles through Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation, over 2,200 Ruckman Reference Bibles, and an untold number of cases of Bibles, Ruckman Reference Bibles, to pastors and missionaries who request them. So I just want to let you know, Mike 16:11 says evangelist Johnny Campbell, otherwise known as Johnny the Baptist, is from Shelbyville, Tennessee. Johnny Campbell was one of the early people who encouraged me when I started Now the End Begins. And Johnny the Baptist is a great man of God. It's good to see. I haven't heard from him in a while. If you have an update on how Johnny Campbell is doing, please let me know. But I just want to let you guys know that we are thousands and thousands and thousands of Bibles are going out across America and around the world because of your giving and because of your praying. And I want to do much more in the coming months. I want to amp it up. In the month of October, we actually had some extra donations, and in the month of October, just through Bible Literature and Missionary Foundation in Tennessee, we are going to be sending out, let me see if I have this right, we're paying for three rolls of paper. That's $800 per roll, and that's 1,500 King James Bibles that are going to go out in October, in just the month of October. And we're averaging about 100 Ruckman reference Bibles every single week. So I don't know about you, but that really makes me happy to see us working and operating and getting God's word out on this level. It's amazing. It's a blessing. And I want us to keep doing it, and I want us to keep doing more of it.
It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of war, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold.
For those of you who attended our Sunday service this morning, you heard us talking about something called Nights of Lights here in St. Augustine. And this year, Knights of Light in St. Augustine is going to start the Saturday before Thanksgiving. It's going to start on November 20th. And it's going to go to January 31st. And this morning we were talking about getting together a group of people to go street preaching Saturday night, November 20th in downtown St. Augustine here in Florida. There's going to be about 15, 16, 17,000 people who are going to be in our beautiful downtown. I've attended it probably 5 or 6 years now out of the 10 years that I've lived here. Always a great time to hand out gospel tracts. So start praying about if you're going to be in the area the weekend before Thanksgiving. We're going to see if we can get a group of NTEB people together to get on a little bus and go downtown and hand out gospel tracts and tell a lost and dying world about salvation in Jesus Christ. Knights of Lights has been listed among the top 10 holiday light displays in the world by National Geographic magazine. And our official town website says, during this festival of lights, downtown St. Augustine glows with holiday magic. From the ground to the rooftops, St. Augustine Knights of Lights features millions of tiny white lights that create a magical atmosphere in the nation's oldest city, and it's free of charge. So I want you to start praying about, hey, I'll go down there by myself. I've been preaching on the street in St. Augustine since 2012. In fact, it was March 24th of 2012 that the Lord called me to step out in faith and to become a street preacher. And I've been doing that for the last 9 years now. We haven't done a whole lot of it with COVID, but this might be a really good time to get back into it. So I want you to start praying about coming down to the bookstore November 20th. Maybe we'll meet 5 or 6 o'clock. We'll have a little prayer and Bible study at the bookstore. And then we'll all get on a bus and we'll go to downtown St. Augustine. And we'll join in the festivities. We'll hand out gospel tracts. And we'll tell 15,000 people about salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm going to do an official article on this maybe tomorrow or Tuesday. But this is just a little bit of a heads up. A little bit of an advance notice. If you're going to be in the area November 20th, why don't you plan on joining us to go downtown St. Augustine and to witness the gospel of the grace of God to a lost and dying world? How great would that be for all of us to do it together?
Beneath that flood, lose all their
Has been my theme and shall be till I die. Well, it's hard to believe that it's been about 5 months since we opened up the NTEB Bible Believers bookstore. And I want to thank everybody for your amazing support and everybody who buys books. And we have over 100 different titles now. And we are adding new stuff to our bookstore every single week. And that's where we send out the free Bibles and gospel tracts from. We send them out from the NTEB bookstore. We are coming up on 1,000 orders since we opened on April 28th of 2021. Hard to believe we've only been open for 5 months. But the Lord is blessing it, and I want to thank everybody for their support. And if you haven't been to the bookstore, well, you can come visit us in person, 701 Market Street in St. Augustine, Florida. And many of you do come and visit, and I am excited to meet with you when you come here, and be happy to talk with you, have a cup of coffee with you. But if you can't visit us in person, we invite you to go to BibleBeliever.com and check out our bookstore. Like I said, we are adding new titles and CDs and DVDs and accessories. We add new stuff every single week. And sometime in this week coming up, we're going to hit order number 1,000. And I'm excited by that. I thank everybody for their support. And we have the best commentaries, study helps, books about great heroes of the faith like D.L. Moody. And if you haven't checked out the bookstore in a while, please come and check it out, www.BibleBeliever.com. And that is the NTEB bookstore. And we thank you very, very much for your support.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we have praise tonight, Lord, praise reports. Shauna says her son that we have been praying for says he wants to take his salvation more seriously and start living for the Lord. Amen. Jessica Welch is in a halfway house now. She's been clean for over 35 days. She needs to get a good AA sponsor, and she needs to get some good Christian friends her age. Her mom, Maria, says, thank you, everybody, for your prayers and your support of my daughter. and she's very, very grateful. So praise report on Jessica Welch tonight. We pray for Greg and Melissa Price's salvation, for Sarah's salvation. We pray for our overseas pastors, Pastor John Ree and Pastor Danny in the Philippines, Pastor Pho Jong in Vietnam, and our list of pastors that we support is growing, and that's exciting. Deborah Shular is having a eye surgery on September 28th, and she wants your prayers that it all goes well. Harmon's son Michael is battling pancreatic cancer. Hal needs a lung transplant. Ann Reed and Steve Markovich in the hospital with COVID, they're doing better. Ann Reed is actually out of the hospital. And I was chatting with Brother Steve just a few minutes ago. And he said he had a bad day yesterday, but by and large, he's doing much better. And he thanks everybody for their prayers and support. Shayla Clark's husband, Glenn, for salvation. Clayton Perry, healing from cancer. Jesse Spurlock, with terminal cancer and a brain bleed. Amanda Lutz, for healing from COVID. Judy, a healing from COVID. Cheryl D. is asking for prayers for her friend Doug, who is in critical care in the hospital with COVID right now. Karen says, good evening, church family. I'm really emotionally drained after having to deal with issues from my J1 students earlier this evening. Please, God, to take, please pray for God to take away my headache and give me renewed strength in the morning. Amen. Carol Jane says, please pray for Pastor Pansoulis's family. He went to glory yesterday and leaves behind a wife and 8 children. They are in the Philippines. That is sad. Happy for Pastor Pansoulis, but he leaves behind a wife and 8 children. Please keep that family in your prayers. Patty says, I want to thank everybody for all your prayers as I buried my sweet husband yesterday. I can't even begin to tell you how much strength Jesus has given to me. I have felt your prayers and they're still carrying me. I am here and not curled up crying myself to sleep. I love God's family as much as I loved him. He was a born-again believer of Jesus Christ, reading his King James Bible. I know that I will see him again, and I believe we all will very, very soon. And that's exactly what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says. When we lose a loved one, when heaven gains a loved one of ours. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Without Jesus, you have no hope, but with Jesus, you have everything. Paul says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. I love that verse. It refers to Jesus as God. Love it. It also gives you a lot of comfort concerning loved ones who have gone on to be with the Lord. And Patty has that hope tonight. And she has that comfort. And if you've lost a loved one who was saved, spend some time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and let those words from our Apostle Paul comfort you. They are comforting words. Paul concludes that passage in 1 Thessalonians 4:18 by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Annette says, my prayer request is guidance with info emails. Subject line, question. Thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Anna says, God brought my best friend's husband home to her. That's a praise report. That's a good one. Amen, Anna. Shaycaster says, prayers, y'all. I am on the bottom and I feel a huge weight upon me. Family stuff. Shaycaster is asking for our prayers tonight, and we are happy to lift him up before the Lord. Kentucky Jeffrey says, I miss my children and my grandchildren. My heart is hurting. Please keep them in your prayers for their salvation. God bless all of you. Amen. Elizabeth, unspoken prayer request. Mike 16:11. Pray for my pastor's wife. She was having heart problems earlier, and she is at the hospital right now. Guest S says, please pray for my family. Lost a cousin to COVID. Pray for his wife that is still battling the virus. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the prayers of our hearts, we thank you, God. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the NTEB family of believers around the world. In 130 different countries, these broadcasts are being listened to. And God, we thank you so much for the increase. Our prayers, much like the prayer of Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4:10, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And Lord, for all these prayers, for health and for healing and for salvation and for restoration, Shea Castor needs to be lifted up. People like Steve and Anna and Judy and Amanda Lutz, they all need healing from COVID. People like Maria Welch needs to see her daughter get right with the Lord and get back on track. And so many prayers that we're lifting up to the Lord every time that we meet together. And Father God, we know that you hear those prayers and you answer those prayers. And we ask you to work and move in a mighty way as only you can. And we commit this time to you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, everybody. Welcome. Welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. Very, very glad that you're here. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4 in your King James Bibles, and we're going to look at the kingdom of heaven. Now, a lot of the times I'll have these conversations with people. I was talking with a friend of mine yesterday, and they said they thought that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God was the same thing. Well, they're not the same thing. And what gets confusing for some people is that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see Jesus Christ talking to the Jewish people, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God interchangeably. And the reason that they are not the same, the kingdom of heaven is when Messiah is sitting on the throne of David, ruling the world from Israel. That is the kingdom of heaven. So if you're taking notes, write that down. The kingdom of heaven is when Messiah, King Jesus, is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem over the entire world. Zechariah 14, 20 and 21. In that day there shall be unto the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altars. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now, in your Bible, when you see that expression, in that day, in the overwhelming majority of verses, when you see that expression, in that day, it is talking about the day, Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, returns to rule and reign in righteousness. Revelation 20 says, for a 1,000-year period. And all through the Old Testament, this is what the Jewish person has always been promised. They have always been promised the kingdom of heaven. And that is a literal, visible, physical kingdom on the face of the earth. And we know from the entire revelation of the Bible, we know that that is a restored Israel with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David. How exciting is that going to be? So that's what the kingdom of heaven is. Now, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And that's the kingdom that the Apostle Paul preached. But we see the kingdom of God in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, why do we see in the beginning of the New Testament the kingdom of God together with the kingdom of heaven? And then after Acts chapter 7, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are not mentioned together. That's because after Acts chapter 7, when they executed the martyr Stephen, and Jesus was standing at the right hand of the Father, and the window of heaven opened, and Jesus was getting ready to come back, and all that the Jewish people had to do was repent, and Jesus would have come back right there in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 1, they ask the Lord Jesus a very interesting question. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to heaven? That's what they were looking for. I'm sorry, the kingdom to Israel. Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And then in Acts chapter 7, they were getting ready to receive the kingdom, but they did not repent. And Jesus sat back down, the window to heaven closed. Saul becomes Paul, the first Gentile gets saved. And now you have the dispensation of the church age. So what about the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is going to come in Revelation chapter 19 when we return with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19, we, the born again church, riding on white horses, we represent the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to bring in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is mentioned 154 times in 40 verses in your King James Bible, including 31 exact phrases, the kingdom of heaven. So, Matthew chapter 4, let's pick up the action. Let's learn a little bit about the kingdom of heaven. Now, you will notice, look in Matthew chapter 4. Look in Matthew chapter 4. And let's read from verse 12 to verse 16. Matthew chapter 4 in your King James Bibles, verses 12 through 16. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, John the Baptist, we talked about him this morning, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zabulon and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. This is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ." Now look at verse 17, Matthew 4:17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say," and here it comes, "the first word that Jesus ever spoke when he began his ministry, preaching and teaching the gospel." You ready? "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" So, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to begin his ministry. And he starts it talking about the kingdom of heaven. And the very first word that he says, the very first time that he opens his mouth to preach, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He didn't say the Christian church is at hand. He didn't say the born-again believers are at hand. He's not talking about any of those things. The first words out of the Lord's mouth, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, would it surprise you to learn that the main theme of the entire Bible, from cover to cover, the main theme of the entire Bible is the revelation of the coming king and the coming kingdom? The main theme of the entire Bible is the revelation of the coming king and the coming kingdom. Isn't that an amazing thing? That is the main theme of the Bible. The cross at Calvary, that's where we get in. That is not the main theme of the Bible. The main theme of the Bible is God has prepared a kingdom for his son, and the greatest day in God's estimation is the day that his son gets the kingdom that was prepared for him from before the foundations of the world. So, in Matthew 4:17, we read, "Jesus began to teach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then the very next thing that he does in verse 18, he begins to gather disciples. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father." Jesus would say later, "He that loves mother, father, sister, brother more than me is not fit to be my disciple." And remember the excuses that people would give him later. "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go bury my father first." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead." And we see here in Matthew chapter 4, he's calling James and John the sons of thunder. And they're with Zebedee, their father. And when Jesus calls James and John, they leave the ship, they leave their job, they leave their career, and they leave their father and they follow Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Now turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. What I just read to you was the very beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he goes and he begins to gather his disciples. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He chooses Judas to have a perfect type picture of the tares mixed in with the wheat. To have a perfect type picture of saved believers and followers of Antichrist. Jesus said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And in Matthew chapter 5, we come face to face with something that's called the Sermon on the Mount. It is also called the Beatitudes. And these are blessings. The word blessing means happy or happiness. So when you see blessed are the poor in spirit, you could also say happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are they that mourn. Happy are the meek. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we're going to look at something called the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And I have been in many, many churches over the years. And the preacher will talk about the beautiful poetry of Matthew chapter 5. Well, all I can say about that is it's a little poetic. And you could certainly make a case that it has a little bit of poetry running through it. And if you isolated these verses and took them out of context and put them on a poster, well, I mean, it might make a very inspirational, spiritual type of thing that you could hang on your wall. But when we take this as doctrine, we see it a little bit of a different picture. And what we're about to see here in this Sermon on the Mount, we are about to see what you could rightly call the constitution of the kingdom. And the kingdom is coming. Now, I said just a few moments ago that the word blessed means happy, happiness. That's exactly what your Strong's Concordance says. Strong's G3107. Blessed, happy, happier. Supremely blessed, fortunate, well off, blessed, happy. So I want you to keep that in mind as we're reading these Beatitudes. And people who are blessed are usually happy people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you're taking notes, everything that we're talking about tonight, everything that we're talking about tonight relates to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus started his ministry by saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And here in Matthew chapter 5, he gathers his disciples. They're up on a mountain. And he opens his mouth and he begins to teach. And the very first thing he talks about is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see him sitting on the throne of David. With their eyes they shall see him. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, do you see how all this comes to an end? It starts out Jesus teaching about the conditions that will be present during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. The kingdom of heaven is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And here in Matthew chapter 5, we see the constitution for that kingdom. And when we come back from this break, I took some time this afternoon and I compared scripture with scripture. And when we come back from the break, every single one of these points that Jesus says, "Blessed are," I'm going to show you where they relate in the Old Testament. And there's not just one place. Some of these verses you find in a dozen different places in the Old Testament. And I think it's going to be enlightening and edifying when you see that this constitution for the kingdom has its roots in the Old Testament. And much of that has to do with Bible prophecy about the coming king and the coming kingdom. So when we get back from our little break, that's what we're going to be looking at.
Bye.
Amen. And we're back for hour two of tonight's Bible study on the kingdom of heaven and the constitution of the kingdom found contained within the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Shannon says, to be poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemaker, persecuted for righteousness' sake, all these are Christ-like qualities. Yes, they are. That's why the Bible says that we are being conformed to the image of His dear Son. If you want heaven, you got to be just like Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can do that is you must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. John 3:3 in your King James Bibles. One of the books that I highly recommend on the subject of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, Dr. Ruckman wrote a book that we sell in the bookstore. It's called The Sure Word of Prophecy. And we highly recommend that you get yourself a copy of The Sure Word of Prophecy. And we sell it right here in the bookstore. You just go to BibleBeliever.com. You can get yourself a copy. But Dr. Ruckman goes into great and glorious detail on the differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And if you want to learn more on this topic, this is the book that I read years ago, and we're thrilled to be selling this in the bookstore. Get yourself a copy. It's called The Sure Word of Prophecy. And there's a lot of really, really, really good information in that book. The Sure Word of Prophecy from the bookstore, BibleBeliever.com. All right, Matthew chapter 5. I told you right before the break that we were going to compare some references. So let's look at the first one, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's many places in the Old Testament where you can find a correlation between the things that are preached on the Sermon on the Mount and the Old Testament. But it took me about a half an hour. I just casually went through and connected some references. So, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Compare that to Isaiah 66:2. Isaiah 66:2. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Jesus says in Matthew 5:3 that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Isaiah 66:2 says, I will look to this man, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That's pretty good. Matthew 5:4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We were talking earlier in the first hour about loved ones going on to be with the Lord and leaving people behind. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that we don't mourn as people that have no hope, because we have a great hope in Jesus Christ. And Matthew 5:4 says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Isaiah 61:2. Isaiah 61:2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's a great sister passage to blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's exactly what Isaiah 61:2-3 is talking about. And just coincidentally, Isaiah 61:2-3 is prophesying about the kingdom of heaven, when the Lord is going to be sitting on the throne of David. So I want you to understand that all these things, these beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, most of them are Old Testament prophecies. Let's do another one. Matthew 5:5. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Turn to Psalm 76. Turn to Psalm 76. And let's see what we find there. Psalm 76:9. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Oh, we love that word Selah, don't we? Psalm 76:9. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Now, what does that word Selah tell you? Well, if you've been attending our Bible study for any length of time, you know exactly what that word Selah is pointing towards. It is pointing towards a literal, actual place known as Selah Petra, in the Red Rock city of Petra in Jordan, which used to be called Edom and Moab. So do you see what these beatitudes, you see where they're taking you? They're taking you back to the Old Testament and showing you prophecies about the kingdom of heaven when the Messiah is ruling and reigning from the throne of his father David. That's what all this is pointing towards. Psalm 76:9. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Amen. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's exactly what the Jews are going to do. They are going to inherit the earth. Did you know that? Did you know that that is what they were promised? And during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the Jew is going to be on top. Look at Zechariah 8:23. Zechariah 8:23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. During the church age, the Jew is persecuted. The Jew is the most persecuted person on the face of the earth. But during the millennial kingdom, that's going to do a complete 180. And now, Israel is going to be on the top of the heap. Jerusalem is going to be the center of the world. Not Washington, D.C. Not America. Not New York City. Jerusalem is going to be the center of the world. And the Jew is going to be at the top of the heap. And we read about that in Romans. And that's why it's always struck me as so odd when I talk with people who say that the Jewish people will never be restored, I guess they don't believe the Apostle Paul in Romans 11:25 when the Apostle Paul wrote this: "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." And if you're one of those Christians who believe that the Jews have been replaced by Christians, and Israel has been replaced by the church, well, congratulations. You have been deceived into believing something called replacement theology. And there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians who teach replacement theology. People like Chuck Baldwin, who used to be a Bible-believing Christian. I don't know what he is now. He's a heretic now. But Jesus clearly says in Matthew chapter 5, let's get back to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus clearly says that the day is coming when he's going to bring in the kingdom. Now, you can't bring in the kingdom without bringing in the king. You can't bring in the kingdom without bringing in the king. 2 Samuel 19:10 says, "And Absalom, whom we appointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" If you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you got to wait for the king to come back. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Turn to Psalm 96, verse 13. Psalm 96, verse 13. "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." So, Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And Psalm 96, verse 13, "Before the Lord he cometh, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." Now, in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Isn't that, didn't that great filling take place in the book of Acts? Where the apostles in the upper room on the day of Pentecost were filled with the Holy Ghost. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Matthew 5, 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Turn to Psalm 18, verse 25. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And we're going to compare that to Psalm 18, verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. And with an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. Shannon is asking, does this also apply to hungering for the word? Absolutely it does. Didn't we read in Psalm, I think it was Psalm 76, verse 9, talking about somebody who is so seeking after the Lord that they tremble at His word. Let me find that, because we were just there. Maybe it was Isaiah 61. I can't remember which verse that it was. But, what was that verse? Even to this man shall I look. Let's see if I can find that verse. Yes, Isaiah 66:2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Do you tremble at God's word? Do you read God's word? Do you do a daily devotion time? And let me just help you out. Your daily devotions, I am not a fan of reading the Bible through in a year. I am not a fan of reading two or three chapters a day. I am not a fan of reading a certain number of verses. Let me ask you a question. If you were in love with somebody, would you say to that person, okay, today, you and I are going to hold hands three times, and we are going to hold hands three times for 2 minutes apiece? Is that how you would treat somebody that you were in love with? Would you ration it out? Would you dole it out through the Bible in a year? To me, that's a waste of time. Through the Bible in a year is for people who don't really like to read the Bible, but their pastor is putting pressure on them, so they read through the Bible in a year. And you don't remember anything, and you're just simply doing it mechanically. You're doing it because people guilted you into it. That's not what a daily devotion should be. You should, look, when I do my daily devotion, I am excited. I get my Bible, I get a cup of coffee, I have a tiny little patio, and I filled this patio with these tropical plants. So I kind of feel like I'm in a jungle or a forest. And I sit on my little patio and I have my hot cup of coffee and I am thrilled to open up my King James Bible to see what God is going to say to me today. I don't start in any particular place. Sometimes Old, sometimes New Testament, sometimes the Book of Songs, 2 Chronicles, Matthew, Peter, Romans. It really doesn't matter. And I open up my King James Bible and I just let the Lord talk to me. And it's my favorite part of the entire day. That's what a daily devotion should be. You should be excited to do it. You should be thrilled to do it. It should make you happy to be spending time with the Lord in His book. But having a set number of verses, I'm going to read my chapters for today. I'm going to read the Bible through in a year. To me, that sounds like torture, is what it sounds like. That doesn't sound at all like somebody who is thrilled to read the Bible. and to go wherever the Bible takes you. I love to cross-reference and bounce around. Anyway, that's the type of devotions that I do every day. You know, they're very simple, but it's my favorite time of the day. All right, Matthew chapter 5. We still have a couple more to go. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Turn to Psalm 24, 4. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Turn to Psalm 24, 4. Well, actually, 24, 3 and 4. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Well, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So we're comparing Matthew 5, 8 with Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, saying that the people of a pure heart will see the Lord standing upon his holy hill of Mount Zion. Matthew 5, 9. Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Turn to Isaiah 27, verse 5. Isaiah 27, verse 5. Or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. If you want to have peace in this world, you got to have the righteousness of God. If you want to have peace in this world, you've got to have the righteousness of God. And that's how you know that no politician on the face of this earth is ever going to bring peace on earth. In Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And what this world wants to do is they want to have peace on this earth without giving glory to God in the highest. And the Bible says you will never, ever do that. And I know that when we do these Bible study programs, we make people mad. It's not intentional, I promise you. But the reason why these Bible study programs make a lot of Christians mad is because we don't support the denominational agenda. This is not a Baptist Bible study. This is not a Calvinist Bible study or a Methodist Bible study. This is a Bible study for Bible believers. And if the agenda of your denomination goes against what the Bible says, well, that's going to make you mad if you come to our Bible study. And we make people mad all the time. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it clearly shows you that if you want to have peace on earth and goodwill toward men, that cannot possibly take place until glory to God in the highest is taken care of. And that's not going to happen until Jesus returns at the second coming. All right, we have to take a quick break. And when we come back, we have two more Beatitudes to get to. And then we're going to see how all this becomes the constitution of the kingdom. We have two more Beatitudes to go. And then we're going to see how all of this, just like here in America, we have the Constitution of the United States of America. Well, what we've been reading for the last hour is the Constitution of the Kingdom of Heaven. And we'll be right back.
The thief was guilty, everyone could see. But his destiny was changed as he looked at Christ and said, "When your kingdom comes, remember me." Said, "Friend, how did you come? What are the deeds you have done?" With tears in his eyes, I can hear him reply, "There are no merits to my name, no words that I can claim. He who brought me here told me to stay." I know he paid
by his grace. I too can stay forever. Stay. I have come by the way of the cross. I have come by the way of the cross.
It is nothing I.
I have come by the
Amen. We have come by the way of the cross. If you want to get to heaven, that's the way that you got to go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father." Amen, amen. All right, let's get back to Matthew chapter 5. Hard to believe that the first 90 minutes is already gone. But we've been looking tonight, if you're just tuning in, we're talking about the Constitution of the Kingdom, otherwise known as the Sermon on the Mount, a.k.a. the Beatitudes. And these Beatitudes are things that can only be fulfilled when King Jesus is sitting on the throne and ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, in perfect righteousness. If you want to have peace on earth and goodwill toward men, you got to have glory to God in the highest first. And that's not going to happen till Jesus shows up at the second coming. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Matthew 5:10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 7. Deuteronomy 30, verse 7. "And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecutest thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day." You know what's going to happen when Jesus returns at the second coming, and Israel is finally restored, and the Jews are put back in a right relationship with God, and the born-again church, that's me and you, we are going to be with King Jesus, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 5 shows us what we're going to be doing during that time. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That's what you and I are going to be doing for 1,000 years. Ruling and reigning as kings and priests with King Jesus. And what about the Jewish people that make it through the Great Tribulation? They're going to be on top. They are going to be restored to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. The very same one that they have rejected for the last 2,000 years. Remember when Pilate said, "Whom shall I release unto you? Barabbas, a man who took life, or Jesus, a man that gives life?" Matthew 27:24 says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. And for the last 2,000 years, that's exactly how it's been. The Jewish people in Matthew 27:25 said, We don't care. You can let the blood of Jesus be on us, and you can let the blood of Jesus be upon our children and on our children's children. And God answered their request. Dr. Ruckman used to say that God is so holy that He'll let you go to hell if that's where you want to go. And in Matthew 27, they said, Let His blood be upon us. And that's where it's been for the last 2,000 years. And we see that the Jewish people are the most persecuted people in human history, much more than any other group, because they said, Let His blood be upon us. But that will all change during the millennium. Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's the last beatitude. Turn to Jeremiah 17:18. Jeremiah 17:18. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. Jeremiah 17:18. Again, a prophecy that will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, so back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's count them up. We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Oh, I lost count already. Hold on here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 9 Beatitudes. Blessed are they and blessed are ye. And then let's look at verse 12. Jesus begins to wrap this whole thing up. Well, it actually continues through the rest of the chapter. But in this section here, in verse 12, he, after giving these 9 Beatitudes, Jesus says this, Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It's kind of funny, all of these Beatitudes that so many of the liberal Christian commentators, they reduce it to poetry. But when Jesus gets to the bottom, what's he talking about? He's talking about persecution. He's talking about the... Turn to Acts chapter 7. Remember that great sermon that Stephen preached that was so good that it got him killed? Well, what did Stephen say that got them so mad? Turn to Acts chapter 7. Look at verses 51 through 53. Acts chapter 7, 51 through 53. Stephen preaching to the Jews. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. That was the Holy Ghost preaching through Stephen. And how is Stephen rewarded for that preaching? Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now do you see what the Beatitudes are all about? Now do you see what the Sermon on the Mount is pointing to? It is pointing to the kingdom of heaven. It is pointing to a time when God Himself is going to be physically present on the earth, and He is going to sit on the throne of David, and He is going to rule and reign. This is not a spiritual kingdom. This is a physical, literal, visible kingdom. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, talking about Jesus Christ. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That's right there in Luke 1, 32. And look at the next verse. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That kingdom is going to begin at the second coming. And it's going to go for an unbroken 1,000 years. And then, everything is going to wrap up. You're going to have the great white throne judgment, the battle of Gog and Magog, new heaven and new earth. And then the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to proceed into eternity. And what is going to be the constitution of that kingdom? Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Knowing everything that we know about the Sermon on the Mount now. Everything that we know about what this was written to accomplish. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They're going to be given beauty for ashes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The devil's going to be chained up. Sin is not going to tempt people. The Jews are going to inherit the earth that they were promised. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we are with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face? Don't you hunger and thirst after Him on a daily basis? If you're born again, you do. None of us do it perfectly. We don't do it like monks living up in an abbey somewhere. The Apostle Paul said, "The good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do." And Paul talks about that struggle, but he also talks about the victory through that struggle. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The Bible says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Mercy at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Bible says that you need a new heart. You need a heart transplant. Ezekiel 36:26 says, A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. A very famous gun in the 19th century was called the peacemaker. No guns needed in the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign with the sword of his spirit and the sword of his mouth. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, when everything is going to be made right and everything is going to be put back together. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Stephen preached that and he got killed. They gnashed on him with their teeth and they beat him to death with rocks. And then when you get to the end of Acts chapter 7 and everything is getting ready to change, and they stone Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The Sermon on the Mount. Not just poetry. It is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament that is constantly pointing to you the main theme of the Bible. And the main theme of the Bible is the coming King and the coming Kingdom. That is the main theme of the Bible. And when you remember that, everything else begins to make really, really good sense. The main theme of the Bible is not me and it's not you. The main theme of the Bible is not man. The main theme of the Bible is not sin. It's not repentance. It's not the cross of Jesus Christ. The main theme of the Bible is the coming King and the coming Kingdom. And that is why in Matthew chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 5, the very day that Jesus begins his ministry, he opens his mouth and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those were the very first words he ever said when he began to preach and he began to teach. And he was preparing his people for the day when he's going to return to this earth. Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel, and he's going to do it at the second coming. The greatest event in the entire Bible is the day that God's Son gets the kingdom that was prepared for him from before the foundations of the world. And you and I who are saved are going to be right beside him. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says that we're going to rule as kings and we're going to rule as priests in the kingdom of our God. What a great day that's going to be. But the only way that you can get to that day, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for tonight. Thank you so much for tuning in and being part of the NTEB family of believers around the world. And please keep our free Bible and gospel tract program in your prayers. Please keep our Bible billboard witness, gospel witness in your prayers. We need your prayers. We need your financial support. We want to have even more billboards up and to send out even more King James Bibles. And we can only do it with your help. Thank you so much for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow, Monday afternoon at noon Eastern time, for another edition of our Prophecy News Podcast. Have a great night, everybody.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him.